Well, last month we considered some ordinary people that God used in extraordinary ways. In March, kind of as a little bit follow-through with that, a little bit of a segue, if you will, into something a little bit different, I'd like us to look at a few unsung heroes in the Bible. Now, would you agree that there are a lot of unsung heroes in the world? One of the things I heard a lot during COVID and thereafter, again, you know, with the lockdown, about all the people, again, who went the extra mile. You might not have always known their names. You might not have always known a lot about them other than what they were doing at the time. And they didn't do it for recognition. They didn't do it for praise, but they did it, and they deserved honor. They deserved to be recognized. Well, we're going to look at a guy today who, he does have a name. He is named in the Bible, but I'm not sure that many of us would recognize his name. His story is found in Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 13. As you're turning there in your Bibles or your devices, a little bit of backstory again. God was about to send Babylon to attack the nation of Judah. Why? Well, you've heard this story before, I guess, because there's many times this is the theme in the Old Testament. There was persistent rebellion among the people. And he was going to send some chastisement, some discipline to them. And he sent a prophet to warn the people about what was coming, but also to caution them not to resist what was coming. He would tell them if they submitted to his discipline, they would survive, and later on down the line, they would thrive. But if they would not submit to his discipline through this series of events, they were going to perish. Matter of fact, Jeremiah, the prophet, tells them this in verse 2 and following. This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. They'll escape with their lives. They will live. Boy, that's like emphasized again and again, isn't it? Verse 3, and this is what the Lord says. This city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. Then the officials who heard this, and their names are mentioned in verse 1, but I didn't want to pronounce them, okay? They said this to the king. This man should be put to death. He's discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city, as well as all the people, by the things he's saying to them. This man isn't seeking the good of those people, but rather their ruin. Verse 5, the king replies, he's in your hands. This is King Zedekiah speaking. The king could do nothing to oppose you. So they took Jeremiah and put him into a cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Okay, think on that for just a couple minutes. The word of the Lord was not welcomed. Imagine that. The truth wasn't popular. It certainly didn't fit the narrative of the political media, did it? To be fair, it didn't sound like good news. And who likes to hear that things are going to go from bad to worse? I mean, come on, who wants to hear that? So those in influence decided to appeal to the one who was in authority, the king, to silence God's messenger. Now, do you know that things like that still happen today? That sometimes there are those powers that would like to suppress the news from God, the word of God. Too often the powers that be care more about getting votes than preserving godly virtues. The culture of this world is redefining right and wrong. Have you noticed? With little to no thought as to what the Lord has to say about it. Our children are being sold the lie that there's no God. There's no absolutes. You can pretty much decide whatever you want about what you think is good or bad or right or wrong. And you don't need to fear any judgment or consequences for those decisions. You decide. If what God says is offensive to some, well, those who preach it or share it might be labeled as using hate speech. That's been going on for a while. Pastors and teachers are routinely criticized, even threatened, if they stand up for what's being called traditional values. But listen closely, it's not traditional values, but biblical values that are under attack. And that's serious business. Now, some people don't realize that. They don't know that. but it's the truth. Now back to our story. Jeremiah is in the pit, right? He's in the pit. He can proclaim God's message there all he wants. But he's literally going to be talking to the wall, right? No matter which way he turns in this pit, in this well, if you will, he's going to be talking to the wall. Reading on in verse 7. But, loved it. There's a contrast here. But, though he's in the pit, Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they've done to Jeremiah the prophet. They've thrown him into a cistern where he'll starve to death when there's no longer any bread in the city." Now, how many of you recall hearing about Ebed-Melech in Sunday school? Me neither. Me neither. And though I've read the book of Jeremiah many times, even taught classes and preached many lessons from it, this guy's name isn't one that I readily remembered. I didn't remember it when I heard it. His name literally means servant. And he's identified here as a Cushite. That's a descendant of Noah's grandson. If you go back far enough, these people, his people, became a nation of mighty warriors residing in northern Africa along the Sudan. Some of them migrated as far south as the Horn of Africa. And in the scriptures, they're sometimes referred to as Ethiopians. The NIV says he was a royal official, though some translations call him a eunuch. Now, I want you to hear this, though. This isn't about his ethnicity or his title. It's about the courage of his character. For he took a great risk in approaching the king with his appeal for Jeremiah. He could have very easily ended up in the pit himself. That's a risk he took. Now, I wonder, what motivated him to do this? Was it purely an altruistic concern? You know, a matter of social justice? This isn't fair how he's being treated? Did he know Jeremiah personally? Did he have a personal relationship with him and he was concerned about him as a friend? Or was his interest a spiritual one? Maybe all the above. I know this. We need people like him today who will stand up and speak out for the purposes of God and for the good of those who have no voice. Would you agree? That we need people like him today. Pick up verse 10. The king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, "Take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." Now, I wonder what changed the king's mind. Earlier he said, "Well, I can't do anything about this. Whatever you want to do, you know, it's up to you. I have no control of the situation." Isn't that what he said? But now he says, "Well, take 30 men. I'm going to send some men with you, some soldiers with you, and go get him out of there." Could it be that he hadn't realized what the men who had called for Jeremiah's removal? Maybe could it be they didn't realize what they had actually done, though? He turned Jeremiah over to them, right? He did. But did he understand their cruel intentions? Did he really fully understand that? Maybe not. I'm afraid that those who govern often make rash rulings without careful thought the implications and consequences of those decisions. Sometimes the pressures, the influences, the lobbyists, they give in to something without really thinking through. Where is this going to lead? What's this going to cause? What are going to be the consequences of this? But now King Zedekiah is better informed, and he's convicted about the seriousness of the situation. And he takes action to make things right. So he sends Ebed-Melech and 30 others to get him out of the pit. Now let's pick up verse 11. Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags, worn-out clothes from there, and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Verse 12 says, Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, put these old rags, worn-out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. Well, Jeremiah did so. And they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. Now, it strikes me that Ebed-Melech wanted to rescue Jeremiah as carefully as possible. He was sensitive to the need to lift him out of his dilemma without doing harm. You think there could be a lesson there for us? How many times have we rushed in to pull someone out of a predicament without thinking of the need to ease them out of that predicament? Maybe they'll need some counseling or rehabilitation. Maybe we'll need to be patient with them. We might need to use some gentle persuasion. We need to follow the Apostle Paul's advice in Ephesians 4:15 for sure. Speak the truth to love in them. Speak the truth and love to them all the time. Lovingly communicating. Not only what they need to do, but our willingness to help them to do what they need to do. Still, I can't help but wonder what prompted Ebed-Melech to go to the treasury to look for old rags and clothing. Isn't that where he went? He went to the treasury to get old rags and clothing for padding. Now why in the world would the king keep that stuff there in the treasury? I'm inclined to think that they were probably remnants of fine cloth that once had great value, but now faded, maybe even moth-eaten. But they're there. And he gets them. And see, they still had value, particularly for the task at hand. Now, I don't want to encourage any of you to be hoarders, but my tendency is to hold on to stuff that others think I should discard. I cleaned the garage out a little bit the other day, and it was painful to throw some stuff away, you know, but I hadn't used it in years and years and years, and probably you know how it goes. Tomorrow I'll need it, right? But just threw away some stuff. Threw away some stuff. But it occurs to me that God does that with people. Those whom others may write off, he redeems. Others whom maybe people would not see any value in, God sees value in. He sees them as treasures when others see them as nothing but rubbish. More on that in a minute. Now, thanks to the intervention of Ebed-Melech, Jeremiah is spared, and he continues with his mission to carry God's message to the people, even if they weren't going to like it. Now, the king actually pleads with Jeremiah not to withhold a single word from the Lord from him. Tell me everything he says. The idea of whether I like it or I don't like it, I want to hear it all. Later, we read in Jeremiah 39, verse 16 through 18, that the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Jeremiah once again, saying this: Go tell Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to fulfill my words against this city concerning disaster, not prosperity. At that time, they'll be fulfilled before your eyes. But, there's that but again, I'll rescue you on that day. You'll not be given in the hands of those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life because you trust in me. Because you trust in me, I will save you. Let that sink in. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. If we trust in the Lord, no matter what calamities may come, he'll save us. Now, that doesn't mean we won't have to go through some situations or circumstances, but he will be with us. He'll preserve us. David had predicted years before in Psalm 68, verse 31, that Cush shall be eager to stretch out his hands to God. Cush. And Ebed-Melech, what? He's a Cushite. Depending upon your translation, that verse may specify that it would be stretching out hands to God in prayer, in tribute, in adoration, in complete submission to Him. It's a little unclear what they're talking about. But I believe Ebed-Melech did all of those. That he stretched out his hands in prayer, he stretched out his hands in tribute, in adoration and submission to God. And that was what motivated him most of all. He had faith in God. He trusted God. How do we know he trusted God? Because God said so, right? He trusted in God. This story reminds me of another Cushite in the Bible. We don't know his name at all. But you can read about him in Acts 8, 26 and following. The Lord sent a man named Philip to a deserted road along the Gaza Strip to intercept an Ethiopian eunuch returning home after worshiping God in Jerusalem. We might be more familiar with his story. He was riding along in a chariot, reading from Isaiah 53, when Philip asked him if he understood the scriptures he was reading. He confessed that he didn't, and he needed help. So Philip proceeded to tell him about Jesus. Isaiah 53 was about Jesus, prophesying the suffering servant, that Jesus would come and give his life for us all. Evidently, the message also included how people who believed the good news about Jesus were to respond. Because the Ethiopian eunuch asks, "Here's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" Well, where'd that come from? Where'd that? Evidently, Philip had told him, as part of the Great Commission to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in Father and Son. He evidently understood that was part of the response to the good news. Philip said he could if he believed. If he believed. He didn't say, "You know what, let's get all together. We'll go back to the church and get show up on Sunday morning. We'll have like all the board of people together in the church. We'll vote on whether or not." No. What was the condition? You believe. You believe. And they both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away and the eunuch did not see him again and went on his way rejoicing. Now, I can't speak for you, but I appreciate the example of these two men. We could learn a lot from these unsung heroes about being eager to stretch out our hands to God in prayer, tribute, adoration, praise, and submission. If we do, hey, maybe Jesus will write a song about us. Maybe we won't be unsung heroes anymore. Maybe we'll get a song written just about us and Jesus will write it. I can hear it now. "My disciples are awesome guys. They rock in their service to me with wisdom and humility. My disciples are awesome guys." Yeah. Surely such a song would be on everybody's playlist, right? Well, at least it'd be on ours. Because we'd want to hear that. We'd want to hear that. But if that's what we crave, it doesn't jive with what Jesus had to say to his followers in Luke 17. In verse 7 through 10, Jesus said this to his closest followers. "When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, 'Come in and eat with me'? No. He says, 'Prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat, then you can eat later.' And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty.'" Ouch! So no, my disciples are awesome guys? No, it's that we're doing our duty, our responsibility, it doesn't seem like I should be serving the kingdom for my own glory. Doesn't sound like that, does it? I should be serving the kingdom for Christ's sake. For Him. It is my responsibility. It is my duty to do that as a follower of Jesus. It is. Now, we don't want to do things just for duty's sake. He wants even this to be coming out of a heart of love and appreciation and gratitude for Him. But if we're doing it to receive praise, we're doing it for the wrong reason. Yet, stick with me, Jesus promises us three times in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verse 4, Matthew 6, 6, Matthew 6, 18, that when we seek God and His will for our lives, it will not go unnoticed by our Father in heaven or by Him either. He even closes His message in the Sermon on the Mount with these words in chapter 7, verse 19. Whoever practices and teaches these teachings of mine will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Listen also to the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 6, verse 10 through 12. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to do so. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So, what's the deal? When our motives are pure, when we're not acting out of selfish gain or personal recognition, we will be noticed and we will be rewarded in time by Him. In time. Our names might not be remembered by others on earth, but they'll certainly be remembered by the Lord of heaven. That's what we're being promised. May the Lord stir up the hearts of men and women today to rise up in service to Him and in His cause. Though few may sing our praises in this life, it's not the approval of our peers we seek, but the commendation of our Lord and Savior. One more thing before we close here. Back to the idea of again, Ebed-Melech gently lifting Jeremiah from the pit. How many of you have ever experienced that when you're trying to get somebody out of a pit that they're in, you got to be real careful that you don't end up in the pit with them? How many of you know that? You got to be real careful about that. Because if we're in the pit with them, we can't be of much help to them. But praise be to God that Jesus came from heaven to earth, that He came to be with us, among us, to lift us up out of the mess we're in. Right? Praise be to God that He did, and He could do that. So I just encourage you, if you're trying to help somebody in a very difficult time, pray for wisdom and discernment about that. Be careful and cautious as you're doing that. Be gentle. Be sensitive. But once again, trust in Him to help you to do what you could never do on your own. Never do. At the end of the day, it'll be far better to be an unsung hero of heaven than a celebrity here on earth. How many would agree with that? Praise be to God. Let's sing His praises here in a little bit. But let's pray now. Father God, we want to thank You. We want to thank You in Jesus' name. I thank You for this story. Once again, it's more than a story. You preserved it for us in Your holy word. And I readily admit, I've glossed over it, skipped past it many times. Father, I believe that, yes, may Your Spirit, again, quicken Your word for us. May we see what we are to learn and to grasp from Your word. It's there for our encouragement. It's there for our learning. It's there for a reason, a purpose. And the purpose is always to equip us and to help us to know how we should be in our world today. There are so many people in this world that are in the pit for a lot of reasons. Sometimes it's injustice. They don't deserve to be in the situation they're in. They can't possibly see why they should be there. Others may be there because of some decisions and choices they made that weren't good, and they're there, but they're desperate. They're in need of help. Inspire us and use us, Father, to be a help to others, to be servants to others, to be as Jesus would have us to be for others. But, Father, help us all to realize, too, that we can't do a whole lot until we first and foremost admit that without Jesus, we'd be in the pit, that we need him as our Savior and our Lord. Help us to be inspired by that Ethiopian eunuch, too, to recognize that you sent a Savior who we need desperately. And thank you, Father, that again you've enabled us to be able to receive him. May we go on our way rejoicing, but not to the point where we forget that we have responsibility and duty to continue to serve Jesus and to serve others. Thank you, Father. We love you. We appreciate you. Increase our love even more, greater. Help us to understand what you've done for us and what's waiting for us, that our hope will be realized in heaven with you, all because of Jesus. In whose name we pray, and those who agree say, amen.